Amen. Well, as you've noticed, we've shifted from the book of Revelation to now Psalms. And if you remember the last time I was in the book of Psalms, it was Psalm 119. And we went through Psalm 119. What is that, 170-something verses? The longest psalm ever. Don't worry, I'm not doing that long of psalms this time. But we're not going far. Let's turn to Psalm 120. We read it this morning. We heard it read, Psalm 120, 121, and 122. These are the psalms of ascent. And what does that mean, ascent? Well, ascent means to rise up or to go to a place that's higher. And these were songs that were sung by the Jewish people, by the Hebrew people, as they traveled to Jerusalem to worship God for the various festivals and feasts. But I have a question for you. Is this life a pilgrim life for you? Or do you feel like you're settled and this is the world and all that there is? Or do you feel like there's more and you're waiting to get there? Me in my life, I hate travel. I know I've been traveling a lot, but I do not like the journey. I love the destination. I love getting there. I do not like the process of getting there. How many of you enjoy the process of getting there? God bless you. You guys are wonderful and strange to me. I absolutely love you, but I think I would have a hard time, especially if you're those who say, oh, hey, here's a detour. Let's go over here and check this out. I'm like, let's get there, please. In Jerusalem, as the people journeyed, they had to go up the hills and through the valleys and through wadis, which are washed out and dried out crevices throughout the wilderness of Jerusalem, going from far off lands to come to Jerusalem to worship and to praise. And here's just a picturesque view of modern day Jerusalem. This is old Jerusalem city right here, but you can see the contours and the cliffs that would come down. If you were to go there, everywhere that you read in the Old Testament and the New, when they go to Jerusalem, what do they say? We go up to Jerusalem. Now for us in our map kind of thing, that means north, right? But that's not what it means. They mean geographically, they're rising up to go to Jerusalem. They're rising up to this place. And so in this pilgrim journey that we are on in our lives, because trust me, throughout this week, I've spoken to many of you, and you're on a pilgrim journey. You've been reminded time and time again, this is not your home. And you have trials and tribulations that you are going through right now that remind you this is not the place you are meant to be. There is some place greater. So this is our prayer. In fact, as we read Psalm 120 to 122, this is the prayer, the beginning prayer of those who would ascend to Jerusalem to be in that holy city, to worship God in that place. First, there's peace in our distant wilderness. There's hope in our dangerous road that we're on. And there's joy in our desired home where we're going. But let me just share with you, we just had a trip recently, right? Well, in this trip recently, and I didn't tell them that I was going to put up these pictures, so hope they're okay. This is us at 4 a.m., okay? Getting ready to go on the plane, which I think flew at 7 a.m. or 6 a.m. or something like that. And this is an international flight, so you have to be there mighty early. It's an hour and a half drive from here to Detroit. So I just want to tell you guys, we didn't go to bed. This is 4 a.m. and we're up, and I think I even woke up early that day. I think I woke up at 4 a.m. So this is me at about 24 hours already. This is us. Now there's smiles on our face. We're looking forward to the journey, but I'm not enjoying the journey. I want to crash right here in this moment. Now this is 5 p.m. our time right here. Whoop. Wait, where are we going? Hold on. That's in a whole nother journey. This is 5 p.m. our time. We haven't slept yet. We've been in the car coming from Guatemala City, and we're on the road. And we've got about 3 hours by map to get to Chiquimula. We've got about 6 to 7 hours in the car. And as we go through roads and trials, and it was a very nice van, I was exhausted. I was tired. And this is at 8 p.m., and this is the traffic. As it narrows down to one road to go across one bridge that has been worked on, I guess, for years. And for 40 minutes, they let one side go. And for 40 minutes, they let the other side go. Yeah, yeah. And there's all sorts of roads leading to this one road. I don't enjoy the journey. Do you?
Not that one.
Not that one, thank you. Oh, but when we hit the pillow. Oh, when I felt the AC finally kick on in our room and we could lay down and we could fall asleep. I don't even remember hitting the pillow. The joy of being there. The joy of where we are going, brothers and sisters. We are headed to our home with the Lord forever. Let that joy be part of what you hold on to in the journey ahead of us. Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. As the pilgrim travels closer to Jerusalem, the departure from where they came, that distant land, that distant wilderness, that far-off home, he mentions here, as we look at the verses in verse 5, he mentions Meshech and Kedar. And what are these places? Well, believe it or not, Genesis chapter 10 and Genesis chapter 25 mentions both of these, but mentions them as people. Meshech is one of the sons of Japheth. You guys know who Japheth is? One of the sons of Noah. The three sons of Noah, Shem and Japheth. And it's interesting, we don't hear much about Japheth. But his family settles to the north and east in the mountains, far off. And Kedar is mentioned in Genesis 25 as a man who is one of the sons of Ishmael, settling far off down into the south in the wilderness there. And so he says, as far as I've been living up here and wandering up in these far northern areas and far down to the south in these distant desert lands among people who are now forgotten, how many people remember what happened to the rest of the family of Japheth? We don't, because we follow the line of who? Shem. Shem leads to Abraham and then on and on. I wonder if anybody's ever written a story about the third son of Noah, what an interesting story that would be. And part of this is, as he lives and wanders out in this desert, he realizes that the people there are not the people that resonate with him in his life. And down in Kedar, which eventually, by the 8th century BC, they'll be known as the Arab nations or the Arab people. He finds himself not fitting in with those who are descendants of Ishmael. Well, it makes a lot of sense, because who's he a son of? Isaac. That's going to be in conflict right there already. And so he's seeing that in his life, even as he's traveling, even as he's living with these people, he notices that they are liars, that those around him are lying about him, about God. They're deceitful in their tongue. Everything that they say is attacking towards him, and he's pleading to the Lord, deliver me, verse 2. Oh Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. He's not just praying, Lord, keep my tongue from sinning. He's saying, all of those around me are leading me to this. Now, there's four of these ascent psalms. And by the way, we're going to be going through these ascent psalms. And part of this is our pilgrimage as Christians going through this and resonating with the pilgrims of Judah who traveled before us going to Jerusalem as we are on this spiritual journey going to our heavenly Jerusalem home. And so we're going to see a connection between these as we read these in the next few weeks. And understand that this is not where we are to be forever. We're passing through. And as we're passing through, one of the things you're going to notice is people lie, don't they? They lie about who God is. They lie about who you are. They lie to you. I had something happen to me. And I had somebody lie about me. I was in the process of my ordination. And I was getting ordained. And what I didn't know in the process of my ordination is somebody who was a leader over me was writing letters to the ordination board against me. And it was against many different things. I can't even explain it. It was about not understanding scripture and all of these different things and just tearing me down theologically in that sense. And I didn't know about that until it came time to get ordained. And somebody finally said, hey, you know what? I've gotten all of these letters. What is this about? I said, what are you talking about? He said, yeah, I've gotten all these letters. I just want to understand, is this something serious? Like, do you hold these positions and these things? No, I don't. Okay, then this is just sour grapes and somebody who's just trying to ruin your journey. And to have that, to feel wounded in that way, I don't know if you've had somebody wound you in that way or hurt you in this way. But we can resonate with this cry, Lord, deliver me. Help me in this. And here's the hopefulness, because look at the first verse. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he did what? Answered me. He answered me. So this call to save him, to deliver him from those who would lie, and let's face it, in this world, there is lies being spread about who God is, about who we are. There's also preconceived notions. If you say you're a Christian, people are like, whoa, I already got you. I got you figured out. Okay, I know what you're about. You're a bigot. You're intolerant. You're all of these different things. When the heart of being a Christian is about the loving grace of Jesus Christ and not even getting a chance to be able to share the freedom and the care and the love that comes from the salvation of Jesus Christ, because what has somebody already done? They've already bought into the lie. This can affect us in many ways. But he says deliverance. He prays for deliverance from liars. He also prays this, destruction of the wicked. Look at verse 3. What shall be done to you, and what more shall be done to you? You deceitful tongue, a warrior's sharp arrow with glowing coals from a broom tree. He's basically praying, Lord God, who is going to deal with them? And then he realizes, Lord, your justice is what's going to take care of this. He's not calling just upon God to deliver justice at this very moment, but he's praying that the Lord's justice be done, period. That God's justice will prevail, that he will take care of these things, rather than who? Me. But what do we want to do in our flesh? so often when somebody lies about us, when somebody hurts us. It's so a knee-jerk reaction. We want to retaliate, don't we? That's out of our sinfulness. That's out of our broken nature, brothers and sisters. Look at what he does. He calls to the Lord and reminds himself and is calling out to God that he alone will be the one who is the destruction of the wicked. In my distress, I called out to the Lord and he answered me. And this, oh, brothers and sisters, is what we have to remember, that it starts with a prayer for God to be the one to bring justice, God to be the one who would assail them and bring to light their lies and bring instead the truth. His arrows of fire are the only justice that we need. It's not in our hands, it's not in our vengeance, it's not in our flesh, lest we become what then? We become like them, seeking more and more war. We'll see that in a moment. He says instead, I'm devoted to peace. And look at verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell in the tents of Kedar, in these far-off places, so far away from where God is, surrounded by these liars, surrounded by these people. Too long have I been in my, have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. And by the way, this word for peace in Hebrew is one that we just miss. Because we hear, we go, peace, right? And all of a sudden, everything flashes back to the 60s and 70s, and we're just talking for a ceasing of war. But shalom means a rightness with God, a rightness with one another, a rightness inside. And this doesn't happen by ourselves. Because with ourselves, what do we have? We've got enmity with God, we've got fighting with each other, and we're always kind of picking on ourselves. So when we offer peace to somebody that is Christ's peace, and Christ says, the peace I give you is not like the world gives you. That is this shalom. And brothers and sisters, we are to be devoted to peace. Though others may claim war and decide instead to retaliate with violence and hatred and sharp words, what is our heart? Shalom. God has made peace with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Someone else has to take the blows of war and the blows of God's justice against sin that we could have shalom with him. And we don't only have shalom with him. It's not just a one-on-one vertical relationship, is it? I'm going to do a scary thing here. Look around, church. Go ahead. You can turn your neck. You can look around. You can see there's people sitting next to you, right? Anybody see that? This is shalom with one another. This is peace with one another. May we not have enmity between each other. May we have a peace that surpasses understanding between each other. And knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you are right with the King, knowing that you are working to have peace with one another should give you, in a sense, a greater sense of peace in yourself to say, you know what, Lord? It is well with my soul. Whatever comes, whatever liars you throw, whatever trials I go through, it is well with my soul because you are the King of heaven. And so what these psalms, these songs of ascending to that place of worship reminds the person who is far off and feels distant from God is that God is still on the throne. And he still attends to us and watches over us in every trial that we walk, in every place that we go. So this gives us hope on our dangerous road. Look at what happens here in Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? The first thing that the wanderer, the pilgrim needs to do is to deliberate on the journey that's before them. How high is it that I have to go, Lord, the trials and the tribulations of just me fighting my own sin in my life and having you work out those sins in my life, that's one of the hardest trials I have to go through. But then you throw in all these other things like getting sick or losing a loved one or not accomplishing the tasks or the goals I was hoping to accomplish or not having the family I was hoping to have at this point in time in my life or going through struggles with family or going through trials with other people within the church or dealing with the issues of those who would attack us from outside, and you're starting to say, Lord God, this is a dangerous journey. I'm looking up to the things that are ahead of me, and I'm wondering, how am I going to get through this? How am I ever going to get through these things? Have you felt that way? Have you felt like things are far too great for you to ever tackle? And you look at them and you just deliberate on that journey and you're overwhelmed. This world is filled with war and poverty and heartache and pain. When we look up at those hills and the wilderness that leads to Jerusalem that represents for them in that day robbers and wild animals and wicked weather and all sorts of things that could go against them on this dangerous journey. They're better off just staying at home and staying secluded and maybe zooming in to the worship that's going on in Jerusalem, right? That's not what's going on. They have to get up. They have to go through the trials of the journey to get there to appreciate who they are worshiping and what they're going through. We need to consider where we are headed and what the road is before us. Don't be surprised at the dangers that are ahead of you. Don't be surprised. And you say, but I'm weak. I don't feel capable. I'm a sinner. Do you think you head into these things alone? You think that you head into your diagnosis of cancer? Or the threats of war around us? Or the distance from your family members, the arguments, or maybe even the new location that they're living at? The loss of a recent loved one, or the changes in the life that seem disturbing and crushing to you? Sandra and I felt this in a moment when we were driving back, having dropped off Michaela, and Cassandra was still in college, and we dropped off Michaela, and we've got now 13 hours to drive back, realizing that now we're going home to an empty house. Oh, you should have seen the tears. You should have seen the tears. That was the longest drive. This drive to Guatemala, nothing. Coming back from there in the tears and the things that we were trying to just reconcile this new reality of our girls wouldn't be there. I remember the two of them being together in the kitchen, working together and doing something, and they were singing songs together, songs I barely knew, probably like some Disney song or something, and they're dancing along. And all of a sudden it struck me, I'm not going to hear that. Oh, that was so hard. That was crushing, but I'm standing here with you. I wasn't defeated. Don't be scared, brothers and sisters, because the Lord is with you. There is purpose in what he's doing. You are not alone. The maker of the hills, he is the one who is your help. Look at what he says. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He didn't just make the trials ahead of you. He owns everything and always has. This word help means in the Hebrew, one who comes to my aid. And this is Yahweh himself. He calls upon the holy name of God. When we see this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in here, that's a substitute for the personal name of God. Yahweh, he is the one who comes and he is with me. He will see me through that I will not be robbed of time or joy or peace and any of these threats that rise up against me, he is there to defend me. In fact, I'm just going to declare this. He's my protector. He is my protector in these hills. Look at where he goes here. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Do you guys notice a repeating word here? What's the repeating word? Keep. And so I had to look at this. Six times the psalmist is crying out and praising God and declaring this truth that God keeps them. So what does this word for keep mean? It doesn't just mean that I put you in my pocket. It's just like this warrior that I have up here. He's a guard. He's a watchman in this word keep. When you're heading to the hills and you're worried about it, God is the guardian next to you. He is the very helper in the midst of the highways and the byways, protecting you, going against those who would stand against you. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9, is Hannah's prayer. And Anna is praying over her son Samuel and praying blessings and praying blessings of God. And she says this, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked he will cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces against them. He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his kings and exalt the horn of his anointed. The encouragement to us that God is there with us in all of his might, in all of his power, in all of the things that we are going through in our lives. Do not panic. He is with you in the mountains and in the hills. He declares over you, he will not let your foot slip. I love this picture. I was just thinking about this idea of climbing those mountains. What is that like? Has anybody ever done any rock climbing? I foolishly did rock climbing once with a youth group leader and another friend. It was about 3 in the afternoon, and we went freehand rock climbing. Yeah. Foolishly thinking the whole time, well, he's an EMT. We're good. But what if he goes down first? Then we're bad. Well, we get up to the top and we're looking around and just enjoying as we watch the sun begin to set in the distance. This is all pre-cell phones, guys. This is the 1980s. We got nothing like that. When it's dark, it's dark. And as it's going down, I start to realize we don't have a straight way down. It's the drop-off that we came up. And realizing what it means to have sure footing. I think about this. The Lord is the one who secures our feet. As much as the gear is important to a rock climber and to have those pitons and to have those ropes and to have that harness and somebody shouting belay and holding the rope, God is doing that for us in our lives. We just don't feel the slack that he's given us and the rope to keep us secure. We don't realize how set we are in Christ. In John 10:28, Jesus says, I love this. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, my Father, who is greater than all, holds them, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are what? One. When you realize the security by which we are held, yeah, you might feel like your foot is slipping, but the Lord is going to hold you fast. He will hold you. He will keep you. And the more I read this, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 5, the Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Nothing in time and space through all the day of your life, whether it's midday or it's the darkest time of the evening, you are safe in his hand. He is shadowing you. You are under the shadow of who? The Almighty. And he is protecting you. He is the one who will take any wounds that might be directed to you. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you as you go in and you go out and you're coming in from this time and forevermore. This idea that the Lord is the very one who keeps us reminds us that he's a shepherd. He's watching us go in and out of his fold in the pen, and he's keeping us every single moment along the path. Do you feel at times like you're in the hills and you feel lost because new things have come your way? Maybe a new phone call from the doctor, maybe a new phone call from family, maybe struggles in your own life to see things accomplished. Maybe you're like me and you're feeling the fading of your body very quickly. And the trials of what that means to lose your youth. But he's the one who's shepherding us. He is the one who's defending and guarding and keeping us like a watchman. Like a protector in a caravan. He is the one to take the blows while we stay safe. And as the secure one, he holds our feet firm to the rock. So this should remind us that in our dangerous journey, we can deliberate on this journey, but we also need to remember and declare that God is protecting us. He is for us. That though we are going through a distant wilderness, that he is the one who will deliver us from the liars. He is the one who will deal with the destruction of the wicked. We need to be devoted to what? Peace. Shalom. And that shalom is trusting in him. We're not home yet, though there is peace for us in the wilderness. We're not home yet, but there is hope in the dangerous journey that we're traveling. That peace is Christ. He is our peace. And that hope is the Lord who guards us and keeps us eternally. And that means even right now, brothers and sisters. But our joy that helps us to endure these destinations that we have to go through, our joy is just like I found in that joy in that bedroom when I laid my head down on that pillow and the AC was there. Oh, that was joy to be had in the destination that I had finally gotten to. But we have hope in this journey because we delight with joy in our new home to come. They delighted in what would be entering into Jerusalem, 1:22. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." There's delight in the pilgrimage. He says, I was glad when they said, let's go. How many of us were glad when Christ called upon our heart and gave us the understanding of his salvation and his truth, and you were glad because he was now calling you home? A home you never knew that you didn't even know that you needed. But now you knew there was nothing else more important than that home he was calling you to. Did you realize at that time the road he was calling you down, though, to get to that home? Trials and tribulations and sorrows and pain. And you realize the more you get to know the Lord, that's the same road he went down before he ascended into heaven to the glory of the Father. We walk down that same road, brothers and sisters. And part of that is we need to delight and have hope in what God has got before us. He says, I was glad to go to the house of the Lord, the place of worship, the presence of the Lord, that place of atonement, that place of fellowship with God in that day. And the gladness brings about a reality that even far away, we stand there in our hearts and minds. The reality is this: we are positionally, brothers and sisters, already with Christ in eternity. Positionally, we are already with him there. Guess what we're doing? We're catching up to that reality. We're catching up to that reality. And every day, God is working in us and working through us to sanctify us. And he even puts in the midst of our journey trials and tribulations and losses and pitfalls that we might go through them. And what is he going to do? He's just going to leave us there, right? He better not. How about this? He paid the price of his own son to put you on that journey. Is he going to leave you in the pitfalls? No. No. He loves you with the cost of his son. He's with you in the pitfalls. He's waiting and he's ready for you because he has something to teach you, and he's going to draw out more glory from you in this. In fact, there's a decree about this city, this place that we're going to. There's a decree about this Jerusalem, and this is a depiction of ancient Jerusalem. You can see the people coming in and you can see the smoke going up in worship unto the Lord. Jerusalem, verse 3, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, and the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones of judgment were set, and thrones of the house of David. This very idea, this very word that says, we're bonded firmly together. That means that they're united in relationship. This city is not just a city with walls. This is a city that is bound together in relationship. Oh, church, we are that very Jerusalem. We're told that we are building blocks of the temple of God. We're part of the walls of this. We're part of the columns of this. But most of all, we're united together in Christ in this way. Do you feel united or do you feel alone? If you feel alone, we need to work on that. Because this is not a city that's just little tiny pieces of rubble sitting in different places. This is a city that's built together. And you and I are part of this. We are united in Christ. Not only are we united, but look at verse 4, the first part, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There's diversity. All of these different tribes have been diverse and separated for so much time and had different customs in different ways, though they were unified in the law of Moses. They were different in many aspects. And the same way, we too, as people of God, we are different. We're diverse. Yet we're coming together for this unity. In this place, we will be unified forever in God's presence. And also there's justice. Look at verse 5. The thrones for judgment were set, and the throne of the house of David. This very justice is what we look forward to. It's a source of judgment, these thrones that are being put up. It's a place of authority with names like David being dropped. This authority of God's eternal throne and reign. And so, brothers and sisters, what we're looking forward to in our life is to see God's justice done. And when we know he's taking care of that, and we can anticipate stepping into the city that will be his justice forever, what are you worried about finding justice right now? Yeah, sometimes justice needs to be done, and God will take care of justice on this earth. But is that for you to seek that justice? Because from us, that's more vengeance, isn't it? That's more, oh, you should see how much you hurt me. I can't wait to show you. And that comes very naturally to us. But delight in the home that we're going to, because justice will be done. Be at peace. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. this decree of this city, this marvelous city that we're headed to, well, it's defined by peace. Back to that shalom. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he says. And this command for all of us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And people have taken this and understand that in the journey for those who are going there, what's the one thing that you want to find when you finally get there? Peace. You don't want to get to Jerusalem and be like, glad you guys came. We're at war. Oh, okay. I probably should have stayed home. But instead, pray for the shalom. Pray for the shalom of our eternal home, that eternal peace. Pray for the shalom that we have with one another on the way to that place. Hold fast to that peace. He prays this not just for himself to have this, but for everyone to pray this. May they be secure who love you. A desire to see everyone who is in Christ secure in the love that they have for God and the love that he has already poured out for them. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. This idea that peace is within the city. There's no strife within the city. And also looking out, those towers that look out, there's peace in the towers. What does that mean? There's no enemies around. There's no enemies within. There's no enemies around. That is the home that we are going to. That is the place that we are looking forward to, that Christ has paid and has secured our peace eternally. And when we get there, it is set. And he moves us in verse 8 to speak to one another in peace. For my brothers and my companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Shalom be within you. A greeting to one another and a hope and a desire that each and every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ will have that same peace. We don't just speak this to each other. Look at what he says in verse 9. That's one thing to just say, hey, I hope you're doing great. I'll be praying for you. Amen. Bye-bye. We do that too often to each other, don't we? Look at what he says in verse 9. This ups the ante. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I'm not just going to say, hey, I pray the Lord blesses you and keeps you. I'm going to be on the lookout on this journey for you and you for me. We're not alone in the pilgrimage. I'm going to say it again. Look around. We're not alone in the pilgrimage. We have each other. And this gives us, brothers and sisters, joy. You want to know what joy was? Joy was when we got to sit down with these kids. Yeah, that room was hot. I mean, it was 90-something plus degrees with humidity off the charts. And we were in a room with just open windows and fans. And I'll tell you, those fans couldn't fan fast enough. But the joy to be with those kids, even though I speak very little Spanglish, it was that joy of knowing them and getting to know other believers in the Lord and to see that connection that we have in Christ. I'm going to end with this. And some of you will rejoice and some of you will groan. This is from The Return of the King, from The Lord of the Rings. When Sam feels defeated from finding Frodo, and he begins to sing a song. Wouldn't all of us sing a song when we've lost our friend and we can't find him? Though there's a journey's end, I lie in darkness buried deep, beyond all towers strong and high, beyond all mountains steep. Above all shadows rides the sun, and stars forever dwell. I will not say this day is done, nor bid the stars farewell. Let us not give up in this pilgrim's journey, brothers and sisters. Believe with all of our heart in the desired home that is ahead. And though we are on a dangerous journey, He is with us in the midst of this. And as we might feel a distance from that heavenly home that we're headed to, know that He is ever present with you and will never leave you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you that you have told us that in you we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Thank you for the promise and the thought of Paul the apostle, who prayed and proclaimed the knowledge of the love of God. He said, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And to that we say, thank you, Lord, for being with us in this pilgrim's journey. Help